We often encourage strongly that Christians read their Bibles to get into the story of what God has made known in what he has accomplished through people throughout time and in Christ, to have their own encounter with the living God through what he has made known regarding himself in the pages of Scripture. And it is important for us to read and to come to that kind of understanding. But without that kind of understanding, what is the point of our reading? And therefore, we need to keep in mind that it can be very difficult sometimes to understand parts of the Bible because we have all these different names from all these different people living in a very different time and place, participating in very different cultural situations and rituals and things of that nature. And it can be very confusing to many people in a modern context. And so we do well to consider what is going on in various books of the Bible to try to kind of come to a better understanding of the context in general and what's going on there so that we can come to that kind of understanding of the things that we are reading. And you have to begin at the beginning, in the book of beginnings, which the word Greek for beginning is Genesis. And in Hebrew, the name of it is Bereshit, from the first word in it, which is in the beginning. And it is a very important and fundamental book, because everything that will take place in the Bible after Genesis is grounded in it somehow. Because in Genesis, we see how God has created all things, and how God interacted with people at the beginning. And there's a lot of influence of Genesis on the New Testament. Who wrote Genesis? Well, traditionally, Moses is considered the author. The author is not explicitly identified in the book. And ironically, it is not attested to by any other biblical author. No one comes out and quotes something in Genesis or says Moses said something that takes place in Genesis. We're not going to argue with the theory that Moses is the author, but we will speak of him as the Genesis author because the author is not explicitly revealed. The fact that he is inspired, that he is writing according to God's purposes, is certified by Jesus and others. So in Matthew 19, have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female? Jesus goes right back to Genesis. He speaks many times of things going on in Genesis, as do everybody else. How do we date the book of Genesis? Well, there's the timeline of the book itself, which is from the beginning of all things until about roughly 1800 BC, where Joseph has passed away and the Israelites are still in the land of Egypt. That is a period of at least 4,000 years, probably significantly longer than that. The first 11 chapters cover the creation to around 2000 BC, and then the rest of the book is the period from about 2000 BC to 1800 BC or so. If Moses is in fact the author, the book is likely written somewhere around 1450 BC. The book is written by God's inspiration and stories that are remembered over time. It is written to Israelites. In Genesis 2 and verse 3 and many other places, we will see indicators of that. But even if some material covers other people, the overall book is clearly geared toward Israel, the people of God. And the original audience is likely Israel as they enter the land of Canaan. And it's also for later audience. And of course, as Christians, we can still gain a lot from it. Now, the author is writing it to tell us Israel the story of her origins and the reasons why things are the way they are. The word etiology comes to mind when it comes to a lot of what's going on in Genesis, which is the kind of explanation of origins. And the author is trying to demonstrate throughout his work the plan that God has for his creation and specifically Israel's role in that plan. And for Christians, Genesis demonstrates God's eternal plan in Christ Jesus and how that promise will play out in the very beginning of time. So what's going on in the book of Genesis? Well, we can kind of break it down the way that the author himself kind of breaks a lot of it down. We kind of look at the earliest part, Genesis 1 through 11, which is creation through Abraham. The author himself kind of breaks it down into the time before Noah. Then we get, he has this constant thing. These are the generations of. And so we have the generations of Adam, the generations of Noah, then of course the generations of Terah, i.e. which really a story of Abraham, which becomes the focal point of Genesis 12 through 24. Then you have the generation of Abraham, i.e. Isaac. And then Jacob, Genesis 25 through 36. And then you have the story of the generations of Jacob, which is the story of his children, primarily Joseph, from chapter 37 through 50. So at the very beginning, God creates all things in 7 days, in chapter 1 through chapter 2 and verse 3. The sixth day is then described in greater detail, most likely, and how God has made Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in chapter 2. In chapter 3, we see the description of Eve, a deception of Eve, excuse me, by the serpent, the fall, how man was cursed, and also not just man, but also the woman, the serpent, and the land, and how they were removed from Eden in chapter 3. Chapters 4 and 5, we learn of Adam's descendants, that his sons Cain and Abel, how Cain will murder Abel, and he is cast off as a punishment. We will hear some of descendants of Cain, and then we will hear about the descendants of Adam to Noah in Genesis 4 and 5, including Enoch, who walked with God and was taken. Then we learn in chapter 6 about the corruption of the sons of God and the fact that they marry daughters of men, and then we had the Nephilim, the giants in the land. Because of the sinfulness of mankind, God will decide to destroy mankind in chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. But God has seen the righteousness of Noah, and his sons are chosen, and they build the ark. The animals come to him. The flood takes place. The water subsides. The earth returns to normal. God then makes a covenant between God and all flesh, and Noah's drunkenness and its effects are described in chapter 9. So that's Genesis 6 through 9. In chapters 10 and 11, we learn about Noah and his descendants. There's Noah, his children, and their lands. And this is where we see the dispersal of people and kind of names of lands all around the ancient Near East and Mediterranean world. We learn about the Tower of Babel and the confusion of languages, which most likely happened within the context of that genealogy listed earlier. And then we see the descendants of Shem leading to Abraham in chapter 11. We then hear about Abraham as Abram in chapters 12 through 16 of Genesis, that God calls him, that he travels to Canaan and also into Egypt, that he returns to southern Canaan, that he is separated from his nephew Lot. There's a war on Sodom that takes place and how Lot is captured. Abraham then rescues Lot, and Melchizedek will bless Abraham. Chapter 14. Chapter 15, God will make a promise of land and people to Abraham and foretold the sojourn in Egypt in the Exodus. Chapter 16, Sarai will give Hagar, her Egyptian slave, to Abraham, which leads to the birth of Ishmael. Then in chapter 17, God will make a covenant with Abraham and change his name to Abraham, and will inaugurate the rite of circumcision and promises the birth of Isaac. God will visit Abraham, and the birth of Isaac will be promised in 1 year. God indicates to Abraham his intention to destroy Sodom. Abraham haggles with God, but it's not enough because the city is too wicked. Angels visit Lot. They try to be abused by the people of the city. Lot and his family depart, and then the city is destroyed with fire and brimstone in chapter 19. We learn of the incestuous behavior of Lot's daughters, which leads to the origin of the Moabites and Ammonites at the end of chapter 19. We then hear stories about Abraham, Sarah, and Abimelech, Gerar, in chapter 20, and then we have the birth of Isaac in chapter 21. Also the exile of Hagar and Ishmael after Isaac's birth, and then Abraham and Abimelech come to agreements. We then have the testing of Abraham through the offering of Isaac in chapter 22. We also learn there about the descendants of Nahor, the brother of Abraham. Sarah's death is recounted for us, and how Abraham purchased the cave of Machpelah as a family tomb in chapter 23, the only land he would own in the land of Canaan. We then see how the servant of Abraham goes to find a wife for Isaac, and how he found Rebecca. Rebecca goes and becomes Isaac's wife. And then chapter 25, we learn about Abraham's other children and his death, and also about the descendants of Ishmael, leading to the Arabians. And then we have the story of, again, Isaac, which is really a story of Esau and Jacob, and Isaac and Rebekah, how Esau and Jacob are born, how Esau despises his birthright. Chapter 25, we see an interlude about Isaac and Rebekah and Gerar, and how the well controversies and how God blesses Isaac there, how Esau takes local women as wives, and how then in chapter 27, Isaac will intend to bless Esau, but Rebecca and Jacob go through their little conspiracy there and cheat Esau out of the blessing. Jacob gets the blessing, and Esau is made secondary. And because of Esau's anger and Rebekah's machinations, Jacob is then sent away to find a wife in Paddan Aram with her uncle Laban. His uncle Laban, chapter 28. For as he's leaving, he sees at Bethel the vision of the ladder of the angels ascending and descending and demonstrating how God is with him. Then he reaches Aram in chapter 29 and he meets Rachel. And Jacob will work for Laban for Rachel, but is given Leah, her sister, instead as wife, and then later given Rachel as wife. And he works 14 years for them. We then have the sibling rivalry as made out in childbearing, where in the end, between the two wives, the two female servants, slaves given to Jacob as additional proxy wives, we will have one daughter and 12 sons born, most of them born to Leah, two each to the slave women, and then, of course, the birth of Joseph. Benjamin's will come later. After all of this, Jacob prepares to leave. Laban is duplicitous, but God continues to bless Jacob's part of the flock. Because of all this, Jacob loses favor and flees secretly. Rachel steals the household gods of her father Laban. In chapter 31, Laban will pursue and meet Jacob. They reach a compromise. Each goes to their own land. And now Jacob is heading back into Canaan. He sends gifts to Esau. He wrestles with an angel of God and is given the name Israel. Wrestles with God in chapter 32. He meets Esau and the brothers reconcile and go their own way in chapter 33. We learn about the violation of Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. How Shechem, who violated her, wanted to marry her. Simeon and Levi, sons of Jacob, have all of these guys circumcise themselves and they kill all of them at the middle of the night. Chapter 34. And then God appears to Jacob, and Jacob is blessed at Bethel, and the covenant is established through him and his descendants in chapter 35. Now Rachel bears Benjamin and dies in childbirth, and then we learn about Jacob's family and the death of Isaac in chapter 35 into 36. Chapter 37, we learn about Joseph and his dreams, how he's then sent to find his brothers who conspire to kill him. Reuben tries to get him not to do it, but then they throw him into a pit and then sell him to the Ishmaelites. Joseph is sold to Potiphar in Egypt. And then we learn about, in chapter 38, an excursus about Judah and Tamar. We learn about Judah's descendants and how Judah does not give Tamar the third son as he's supposed to. So Tamar pretends to be a temple prostitute who serves as Judah uses. Her pregnancy is exposed and really exposes Judah as the father, who declares she is more righteous than he, and Perez and Zerah are thus born in chapter 38. We then learn about Joseph in Egypt in chapters 39, 40, and 41, how he's in Potiphar's house. He runs the house. His wife tries to seduce him, falsely charges him. He's imprisoned. He gains stature in prison. The cupbearer and baker of the Pharaoh are in prison. They dream dreams, which Joseph interprets accurately. Much later, Pharaoh dreams a dream. The cupbearer remembers Joseph, and Joseph then gives an opportunity to interpret Pharaoh's dream. Then Joseph is elevated to second in command in Egypt. And then from chapters 42 through 45, that Joseph will send his sons, except for Benjamin, to Egypt to get grain in the famine. Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. He treats them harshly. Simeon is imprisoned. Grain is given to other brothers and their money, and they return. They run out of the food again. And this time, Jacob is willing to send Benjamin as entrusted to Judah to get more grain. Joseph provides a feast for everybody, and favor is given to Benjamin. They put grain and money in everybody's sack. Joseph's cup is put in Benjamin's sack, and then they leave, and then his second-in-command goes out to accuse them of stealing. Really a ruse to keep Benjamin away from his brothers, because Joseph is concerned that they're going to do to his brother as they did to him. But Judah offers himself for Benjamin, which shows the maturation of the family. And thus, in chapter 45, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers and sends them back to Jacob to bring him down to Egypt. And then the rest of Genesis talks about Jacob's family in Egypt, how Jacob and everybody goes to Egypt in chapter 46, talks about Jacob's descendants. Joseph meets Jacob and his family in Goshen in northeastern Egypt. Talks about how Jacob meets Pharaoh. Joseph will gain all of Egypt for Pharaoh, except for the land of the priests, in chapter 47. Jacob multiplies in Egypt and yet makes Joseph swear to him to bury him back in Canaan in the cave of Machpelah. In chapter 48, Jacob blesses Joseph's sons Manasseh and Ephraim. Like with Jacob and Esau, so with Manasseh and Ephraim. Ephraim receives the blessing that none would go to the older Manasseh. Jacob will then, in chapter 49, bless and prophesy for his sons, including that the scepter would never depart from Judah. Jacob then dies. He is prepared and buried in the cave of Machpelah, chapter 49 and chapter 50. And then in chapter 50, Joseph treats his brothers kindly and prophesies the return of his family to Canaan, and he makes his descendants swear to return his body to Canaan. Joseph then dies and is embalmed in Egypt. His body is not yet taken back, but it has been prepared, and it is in Egypt. And there's a lot going on here, as we can see. The story is massive, and so much that will mean a lot for later times. We see how God is the creator of all the earth. We see paradise that is lost. And in chapter 3 and verse 15, we see the first prophecy of the coming Messiah, that the one who would beat down the head of the serpent. We see in Revelation 21 and 22 the vision that what is lost in paradise will be restored at the final moment. Noah and the Ark, the Tower of Babel, and how it will be reversed in Pentecost. Melchizedek will become a great fruit of speculation when it comes to the nature of Jesus and the relationship of the high priest and the order of Melchizedek in Hebrews 4 through 7. The covenant between God and Abraham will be made much of by Paul in Galatians 3, how it happened before he was circumcised and before the law was given. Isaac is a type of death and resurrection at the seed of Abraham, as the Hebrews author will point out, when he is sacrificed, or theoretically going to be sacrificed on Mount Moriah. The lineage of Jesus comes through Tamar and Perez, despite all the stuff going on in chapter 38 of Genesis. As we mentioned, Genesis 49 and verse 10, that the power would come to Judah, seen through David to Jesus. All kinds of lessons that we can really get from Genesis, and these themes recur throughout the Old and the New Testaments. And so Genesis really is an important, fundamental, and fascinating work. We see God as the creator, but also God as the destroyer. We see God's eternal plan, how God created all things, yet people sinned, and we see the result of sin leading to alienation from God. But then God chooses Abraham and makes promises to Abraham to be the blessing for the world, and there be blessings for all people through Abraham, which would find their fulfillment in Israel and ultimately in Jesus. And we can see how that plan will work through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we can see how important it is for understanding the Old Testament, because everything that's going to come out afterward about the tribes of Israel, the relationship of Israel, the relationship of Israel with everybody else around them, comes from Genesis. It sets up the Exodus, because Israel is in Egypt. It provides an understanding of the covenant between God and Israel, and the reasons why things are the way they are around ancient Israel. And thus we do well to praise God the Creator, who fulfilled his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in Israel, and fully in Jesus, and to whom we will be restored as in the beginning on that final day. I'm Ethan. We work with Adventures of Christ. We're so glad that you've joined us today. We want to be of encouragement and service to you. If you have any questions or comments or thoughts about Genesis, please let us know. Let us know in the comments. Continue our conversation and subscribe to us where you found us. If we can be of any further service, please reach out to us at adventuresofchrist.org. You can also find us on Facebook, Instagram, Threads, TikTok, Twitter, and YouTube. And may the Lord bless and keep you until we're able to meet again.